I want to spend time sharing with you a message entitled, From Profession to Confession. From profession, or speaking something out by just making a professing of it, you know, I profess this, to making a real confession to who Jesus Christ is in your life. The chapter today, there's so many sermons there, you might wonder, why did you read the whole thing? Because it's a whole story that just happened. We see the humanity of Jesus Christ. We see him having to go to Samaria. He's getting directed by the Holy Ghost. He takes a road. He could have went the other way. It would have been a little bit simpler to go to where he was heading, to Galilee. But he went to Sychar because he had a mission. Now, I want to say some things today that I hope will help you take hold of who you are in Jesus. There are times where God gives you direction. You need to obey that direction. It may not be what you think you should do, but you need to do it because God thinks you should do it. Amen. You know, when I spoke to this young man the other day at the hospital, at Highlands Hospital there in East 31st in Oakland, California, when I spoke to the mother of that young man who was in ICU, the Lord directed me to speak to this woman when I got a burden for her in the waiting room. Now, there was 20 people in the waiting room, and God zeroed me in on this woman crying, with family members all around her crying, people going in and out crying, all centered around not just woman, but a situation. And when I walked out of that hospital with my wife, after visiting the person that I went to visit and prayed with that person, and walked out of that hospital, right in front of me, after walking behind two women that got away to the side because they knew somebody was following them, right there was a picture of that woman sitting down, tears streaming down her face, crying. And I began to walk past her, and the Lord said, now I want you to pray for her. And instead of saying, Lord, you know what? I got to be in San Pablo in just a little bit. I've already done the task that I was asked to do by the family that requested me to be here. I've already spent what I was supposed to spend spiritually, and I need to spend the rest of the spiritual time in San Pablo. Traffic is out there. I've got to go through a 3 in a car lane with only 2 in a car, so I've got to stay over to the right instead of staying to the left. I could have went through this whole argument period with God, and a lot of people do. I know you're bearing witness to this. But I stopped, and I looked at her, and I said, you know, I just need to say something to you. I don't do this often, but I just do what God tells me to do, and I want to pray for you. I have a burden for you. I don't know exactly what's going on. I know that you're here. There's a sorrow here, but I want to pray for you. You see, sometimes we have to take a road that God gives us that will be a road that will bring spiritual life to somebody else. Somebody say, it's not all about me. It's about what Jesus wants for us to do. And I may preach here in a minute. But I want you to understand that this chapter, it is a very meaningful story, and it implicates importance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but the truth of having a personal relationship with him. Now, I'll go a little bit ahead of myself to tell you that there are people sitting in churches all over America that have a profession, but not a confession. They can quote the scripture. They can repeat the declaration of faith. They can talk about doctrinal commitments, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was raised in a faith for several years. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I just happened to be raised in a faith. And you may be in this room today with a profession, but not a confession. You may have heard me preach for nearly 3 years thinking, I'm getting to know this a little bit better. But you're still professing. There's no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a great gap in the church today between profession and confession. And what really needs to happen is that gap needs to shrink. It needs to be closed off. It needs to be not there at all. That chasm that separates the knowledge of Jesus and the relationship with Jesus needs to be broken down and stopped. Let me put it to you simply. You can be reading the Bible and you can have a knowledge of Jesus, but till you could get to know him, you'll never realize your relationship with Jesus. We sang songs today dealing with relationship, friendship. He never lets us fall. The knowledge of who he is and the power of who he is in us and the relationship of knowing his voice, knowing the goodness of his mercy and the grace and the kindness that he brings us, that abundant goodness that he processes through our life. Do you know there's a generation of people out there, generation upon generation right now, and that's not a good testimony, that simply know how to profess Jesus, but they have never confessed him. They have never invited him into his heart. There's a lot of people that say, I know God, but they really don't know God as you and I know God. Amen. They don't know the voice of the Lord. Or let's not get really spiritual. Let me get down the road preaching just a bit further. Let me say this to you. Oftentimes, we don't even know, some don't know the effect of an impression of the Holy Ghost to do something. There is a point in our life where we've got to go and we've got to learn that profession means occupation, career, a declaration of faith, to profess, to acknowledge, to recognize, and to declare something openly. Well, I declare to you today that I know of Jesus Christ. I could read the declaration of faith that the Church of God has in its book of minutes and what we hand out to people. I can share all that with you. That's just knowledge. But unless I live the one I know, unless I live the faith that God has placed in my life and I declare it by action and lifestyle, I'll stay in the process of profession. People in relationships, we hear this all the time, you know, I've never heard you tell me you love me. Well, that's because they only profess your relationship. They don't confess the relationship. Men and women and children should be telling each other, I love you. I love you. The world is saying not to say that in a holy and good way. But the world is wanting us to be away from that, wanting us to live any way we want. One person said, you know, we should keep religion in the church. We shouldn't allow religion to be involved with ethics at all, in people's lives at all. But let me tell you what we need in this generation more than ever before, and generation upon generation, is that we need, everybody say, we need religion to be involved in the ethics of family relationships and the ethics of the church and the ethics of politics and in every area. We need religion. What this world needs right now, again, is a pure religion again, confessing Jesus Christ as Savior, knowing that he is our friend, knowing that he'll never let us fall. And if we do fall, he'll pick us up, he'll establish our goings, and he will put us in a place where we can know that he is there with us and we can find him no matter where we are. He is there. Amen. Amen. Confession means revelation. I tell you, me getting saved wasn't my idea. I didn't get saved because my wife got saved. I figured when she got saved, she could join me now because I was raised in a faith where I was born saved. And if I died, I had about 30 to 45 minutes for somebody to get over there and anoint me in oil and get me into heaven. And if that didn't work, in between heaven and hell, there's this one spot you could go to I'm not using all the terminologies because I don't want to put any faith down, that you could hang out there, but while the folks are here on earth, they could go ahead and just say all these prayers and get you out of there quicker than what you had a sentence to stay there. So, you know, I was saved. Now, we kind of have that going on in the world today with the once saved, always saved folks. You know, they got saved. They're once saved, always saved. They can do anything they want. You know, grace is cheap. Why not? Don't get me started there, praise God, and thank you, I won't. But the other thing is we have admission. We have a revelation. We have admission. And we have a declaration of sins. You know, I let God know, hey, God, I did this. God said, I know you did. That's why I sent my son. Because I know you did what you were going to do, and when you did it, you didn't care, you still did it. But I'm coming into your life right now to tell you, you did it, and I'm ready to forgive you, and I'm ready to give you a life that's abundant. A life that's full of my presence and grace and mercy and power. And by the way, when you get saved, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You're going to speak in tongues. You're going to start preaching the gospel. You're not going to be this quiet kid anymore. You're going to be this loud preaching machine. Somebody said to me one day, why does that guy scream? I said, because the Holy Ghost is doing it. That's all I can tell you. Praise God. I mean, I went to all sorts of rock concerts, Grateful Dead, Led Zeppelin, you know, B.B. King, Allman Brothers, danced all over the place. Everything, we did hippie dances, we did all that stuff, we were raising our hands, so I get saved, I'm supposed to go to church and be dead? Let's worship God. Don't get too much movement going. Praise God. You know, when we were in the world, we used to praise the devil. Man, let's come in. Let's just make the devil mad and praise the one who created the devil. He's the one who got kicked out of heaven. He thought he was better than God. Friend, you and I are not better than God. We are God's creation. Let's just worship a king and praise him. Let's thank him for who he is. Are you with me? Declaration of beliefs or doctrines. We can declare, if you know him, it's easy to talk about doctrine. It's easy to talk about what you believe. How wonderful it is. Confess means acknowledging something to be true. Admit sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he is the Savior of the world. I am not ashamed of who he is. And we have a wonderful paradigm here stating a structure of Jesus coming onto a situation and into a person's life and declaring who he is. The paradigm is that she takes what she has learned and runs and tells everybody she comes in contact with. I think I've met the man. He told me everything I ever did. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Now, I preach, you listen, or you can talk whatever you want to do about this. We'll figure it out. But let me just say this to you. Let's just take this for granted. Let's say you and I are the person or at the well. Let's just say you're down at, what's your favorite watering hole? I don't know what it would be, but there you're there, okay? And you're getting yourself ready to buy some things, and there's this individuals kind of hanging out outside the front door. And he said, hey, while you're in there, get me something to drink. You know, I mean, you're like, get away from me, man. You know, especially if it was a person of maybe you don't like because they're from a different country. Oh, pastor, don't go on that racist thing because that doesn't exist in the church. In your mind, it doesn't. You know what? Well, you know, okay, what do you want, a little money? I'll give you some money. No, no, I want you to give me a drink. No, no, no. You know, and gone to this whole situation, this whole scenario of where Jesus is talking and this woman is talking back and forth. I want you to put yourself in that position when it's all done. This is what we do in the church world. After we have a great service, by the time we get to the blue doors, down the four steps, into the car, and down 80 to 880 to 580 or up 80. To Pinole or wherever you're heading for, or a block down the road, and you sit there, all of a sudden, life takes over and you forgot about Jesus. Yeah. This woman had to take a run. She got back to the city and she told everybody. Now, what's up? This guy told me everything. Let's go out and see him. And they ran out to meet him. There was a belief and a commitment that was about to be made. There was a sufficiency in this relationship now that was important. You know, the sufficient thereof of Christ Jesus coming into a life and making a mark that will last. And that mark will go into other people's lives by the lifestyle that they lead. And they feel the depth and the direction that God would be in their life. God is forever responding to human need. He's forever responding to your need today, whatever it may be. It could be the smallest need or the greatest need. He's willing and ready to respond. Think about the lady there at Highlands. She didn't know me. I didn't know her, but God knew the situation was going to be there. Think about the lady down in Tennessee, when I was on my way down to Lee to watch my daughter graduate. But I'm in a restaurant somewhere outside of Cleveland. We stopped to get something in Knoxville, I believe it was, or Chattanooga. We pulled in and to get something to eat. And I'm leaving there and the Holy Ghost says, "You see the waitress over there?" And I looked over and said, "No, not that direction, over there. Do you see her?" And I said, "Yes." Yeah. "You need to go tell her that her granddaughter is going to be okay." I mean, you know what, friend? I don't even know who this woman is. She's got 3 stars on her apron, so I think she's been there a while. So I go over there and walk up and I say, "You know, I don't do this all the time. You know, that's my entrance, you know. I don't do this. As a matter of fact, I should have walked up to the pulpit this morning and said, I don't do this all the time." But I just kind of was there. And I said, "You know, I just want you to know that the Lord told me to walk up to you and tell you your granddaughter's going to be okay. She's safe. Everything's going to turn out right." She just wept. You see, we got to know that what we do in life has an impact on others. I'm walking through Costco one day and God says, "Go tell that woman over there, giving out those tasty bites of food, that Jesus loves her." And I said, "God, I am not doing that one. That's the one that everybody does," I said. "Everybody does that one. That's like, you know, hey, I'm going to be spiritual. Hey, I got a word for you. Jesus loves you." Okay, you know. But I walked over to her and I just said, "You know," I looked at her nameplate and it was like Barbara. I said, "Barbara, you know what? I don't do this all the time. But I just want to know that the Lord wanted me to tell you that he loves you." And she just said, "Thank you." And I walked away. I obeyed God. Now, whether or not she received it or not, I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? It could be the simple thing or it can be the detailed thing. We just need to know that God has something for us to do. God has a divine agenda and he wants to break in on our human agenda. Question is, are we willing to listen to his godly direction? Are we willing to say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord"? Or are we willing to say, "I don't want to do that one. Put that one over there"? This woman was in need of something that was very important in her life. She needed to know that what's going to happen on the mount that she looked to isn't going to be there. But what's going to happen is that everyone is going to come to worship God one day. Everyone is going to bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Everyone is going to confess, not profess that he is the King, but confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And it wasn't the way that she looked at, even though it was an important area, Sychar. It was a beautiful place, the well there that Jacob had helped dug. It was close to where Joseph was actually, his bones were buried. This was a special spiritual place. And right there at that special location, Jesus took one woman, one individual, one person that was willing to hear her life and run and tell others and bring others to Jesus. And they got to know Jesus Christ. I like what Paul said. Well, let me say this before I say that. You see, what the enemy has is us putting out campfires in church instead of spreading the fire out there. Little problems here, little there, putting out campfires, you know, the gossip and the looking and the criticism, and if it was me doing it and all this other stuff. And there's generations upon generations out there just hungry, thirsty to know something about a God that can change their circumstances and their life. I saw a little girl yesterday. She just got out of prison just a while ago. She just got off parole and she's pregnant. Her and her boyfriend are there, and he just got out of prison, and they've been together now, and she's got a job, and he's living in a location that he doesn't want to live at, and they're wanting to be married and everything there. And I could have done the religious thing and said, well, good talking to you. You know, you're not married and you're not pregnant, and boy, you shouldn't have done that. But you know what I said to her? I said, I'm so excited about your baby. I said, praise God. I said, Monica, I'm going to pray for your baby every day. She began to weep and sob. And you know, last night at 2:00 in the morning, I went out in the meadow of my property and I raised my hand. I said, you know, God, I'm adding one to the list. I'm adding one to Aaron. I'm adding one to Eva. I'm adding one to Veronica. I'm adding Monica's name. God bless the baby that's in Monica's womb. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Chris, your wife is pregnant. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, and I just really am so glad that we can respond when you know Jesus, when you confess Jesus. It doesn't matter what condition their condition is in. It's our condition that Jesus will bring into their life. That's his condition in us that'll change their condition. Paul said it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Quickly, we need to hear the truth. We need to respond to the truth. And we need to commit to the truth. The Samaritan woman, she heard the truth. She responded to the truth and she committed to the truth. She ran and told everything. Then there's this application that she did. She brings the men of the city. She comes in and she tells them. And who are they going to meet? They're going to meet the light of the world. The resurrection and the life. The bread of life. The doorway for the sheep. They're going to introduce and be introduced to Jesus. Do you remember the day that you were introduced to Jesus? I remember the day I got saved. It was glorious, praise God. I remember the day over 38 years ago that God came into my life and changed me. I got delivered, saved, sanctified. 6 months later, I got full of the Holy Ghost, and I've been wild and crazy for him ever since then. Amen. Praise God. It's wonderful to know Jesus. It's wonderful to confess Jesus. It's wonderful to go from profession to confession. It's wonderful to know that you're saved. It's wonderful to know. Think about the children that we're raising. Think about the babies that we're having. Think about those children that have need to know about a Jesus that's alive and powerful and willing to save to the uttermost. Hallelujah. I'm not thinking about deadness in a church. I'm preaching about life that a king brings. Hallelujah. A king that says you are alive in me. Yes. I used to watch this TV program years ago. Pastor out of Austin, Texas. The name of his TV show was Celebration of Excitement. Man, he was so good. And this is what his folks did the whole time, all 5,000 of them. I knew people that went there. I asked them, is that show like a satire? Was it kind of there? Was it a metaphor? Is it a paradox? What's going on with the name Celebration of Excitement and this? Have you ever seen somebody go on the roller coaster? They don't sit there like this. It's like, ah! Even the person that likes to sit all the way to the back is hanging on. Ah! How about those folks that go all the way straight up? I think it's the silliest ride in the world. You go straight up knowing you're going to go straight down. And they don't go down like, going like, they're like, ah! Like that. They see the ground coming out, so it stops. I mean, they got roller coasters today that I don't think you got to be really saved to get on those roller coasters. Okay, I think they should have a prayer booth before you get into them. You know, a place where you can confess Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, when we're outside this church, which we're beginning to do now, and to go out into the parks and the highways and the byways, and we begin to represent Jesus out there, are we going to go out like this? Because that's what the world is already. The world is simply there doing nothing with everything they don't have. We got something to offer them, and we have everything that we need. We have Jesus. We have excitement. We have joy. Praise God. We have an opportunity to share the love of God, and just like this woman did, and they came back out, and how beautiful it was. The confession that they made was, Jesus is the Savior of the world. 1 John 4 and 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Here's the key. Here's the key I want you to take with you. Here's something I want you to embrace and hold dear to your heart. These men, these town folk, ran out to meet Jesus. Now, there's Jesus by the well. His disciples are hanging out with him. All of a sudden, this woman leaves. They start to question Jesus. What were you with her for? What's up with this? You know, in their mind, and he knew what they were thinking. What's up with you being with this woman, man? Come on. We shouldn't be hanging with these Samaritans. We should be over there right now in Galilee. We got some miracles to watch you perform. Come on. Come on, G, we want you over here. Well, we want to be front row seats watching you, you know, heal that boy you're going to go heal and everything else and do all that. We want this. Come on. We got food. We got food. The church is greatest. We got food. Yeah, we do. We don't have much excitement. We worship from our coffins this morning. We're just kind of hanging out. But we got food. Friend, we have got to say we have Jesus. And the spiritual food we want to give you will change your life forever. You're never going to be thirsty again. And I'm a bear witness today. I was thirsty in the world. And I went after everything to take care of that thirst. I partied till I couldn't party any longer. I lived like I would die tomorrow. I did everything I could possibly do to get myself to a place where I think joy was. And I was thirsty every day of my life. Never satisfied. But the day I met Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, I have never thirsted again. I've been satisfied every day. I don't have to go anywhere else but into a prayer room and to acknowledge His Lordship. And oh, praise be to the Lord, my God. I can tell you today in 1 John 4:14 that He is the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Here's an interesting thing I want to read to you as I'm closing. Because, you know, these folks went hearing her testimony. Her not really believing, but yet she was getting the revelation. Something got her feet running. Amen? Is that they said something at the end that is really cool to me. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. There's too many people going to church today that have heard it from somebody else, but they've never met him. They sit in pews and chairs all over this nation. They've never met him. I'll tell you, I was raised like that. I never met him. I could tell you about him. I knew the things he did. I knew the power that he had, but I never met him. I'll tell you a funny story. I think I shared it with you before, but it's very fitting here. We were pastoring in Geneva, Illinois, a very wealthy community. I'm telling you, man, there was more money there than money in the world, you know, and a very difficult place to pastor. I would not recommend anybody. But they did this movie called The Road to Perdition. You know, and it was a remake of an old movie. Spencer Tracy, for some of you that don't know who that is a long, long time ago, he was with the great actor that was in that movie, Road to Perdition. So the new movie had Tom Hanks and Jude Law. And they were great actors and still are, and everybody knows who they are, you know. And so what happened is that there was all these people standing by Tom Hanks's trailer. It must have been 500 people. And waiting for Tom Hanks for an hour or 2 hours to come out. And I was one of those people. I'm not a guy that, you do any history on me, you can find I am not a guy that chases after things. I'm not that guy, but I found myself there. Maybe out of boredom, I don't know. I still haven't been able to figure out this. Maybe it's because I can tell you this illustration to help this sermon. I'm not sure. But I'm standing there, and he finally comes out, and he's dressed in the Road to Perdition, the 1930s stuff, and he's all there, and he's coming out, and he gets in the Model T, and he closes the door, and he drives, and everybody's going, Tom, Tom! I'm going, Tom, Tom, Tom! Like that, and all of a sudden, it hits me. Tom doesn't know me. And I don't know Tom. And I go, and he gets out and everybody's going, yay! And I'm going, I'm not doing that because I have no idea who Tom is. And he doesn't have no idea. And that's how I feel people are in church. They're in church. They've never really met him, but everybody else that's met him or wants to meet him is going, hey, hey, Jesus, Jesus, over here, Jesus, hey, hey, hey. They don't even know who they're doing that to. That's just somebody they heard of was what popped. I got caught up in it. It was really cool. Then I realized, wait a minute, I don't know Tom. He doesn't know me. If I knew Tom, I'd be talking to him about an offering. But I'm serious. It's just like, ah. And I think that's how it is in the church. In revivals, I've preached all over this country, over in Europe, and preaching at Lee and other universities and everything else. I have found that there are people there that are sitting down. I preached at Lee, and there was a whole back row of young men and women there. And you say, well, of course there was. It's Lee University. Yeah, that's right. Dr. Kahn was here. My father-in-law, mother-in-law was there. My wife was there. All these people are there. I walk across the stage, and I look up, and there's a whole back row of people. Say, well, what's wrong with that? They all had pillows. It was bedtime. It was chapel. They went to sleep. I woke them. But they went to sleep. You see what I'm saying to you? It's a profession. It's just, I don't care. It's churches, this church. It's chapel. We got to go there. If we don't go, we won't get our BA. We won't pass. You see, there's a generation out there that we need to tell that there is a Jesus that's alive, that's real. And friend, dancing at the altar, running down, skipping, jumping, doing jumping jack, whatever you want to do to come before God doesn't really make a difference. You may not even know him doing that. Knowing him is a lifestyle that you live and you burn to share that you have met the man and he told me everything about me, everything I've ever done, and I want to add to that confession, and he forgave me. Yes. Wow. So here's what I wanted to share with you. It's interesting to trace our Lord's movements that brought him to Samaria. He was in Jerusalem, John 2 and 23, and then came to Judea, John 3 and 22. From Judea, he went into Samaria, John 4, 4, and the Samaritans declared him to be the Savior of the world. This is the perfect parallel to Acts 1 and 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Our Lord was setting an example for us to be able to go to where he sends us to go, to do what he commands us to do. And my challenge to you today is the challenge found in 2 Timothy 2 and 2, where Paul said to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's not just a profession. It's easy to profess. It's a confession. And I say to you today this with all my heart. The church, this church, churches all over America, need to get out into the highways and the byways and begin to confess Jesus Christ to those who just profess him. To introduce the Savior of the world. Now you can live your life as a profession. I'd rather live it as a confession. I'd rather not be a professional Christian. I'd rather just be a simple preacher that gets excited because I know Jesus. I'd rather just tell people that there is a God that really lives. I'd rather stop and pray for people in their desperate moments. I'd rather tell people and give them a word about a granddaughter that was suffering and there was fear and doubt that they were going to make it. I'd rather know that when I pray for a man who's lying on a bed who can't respond to me, whose eyes are closed, who's on a respirator and cannot at all respond, that all of a sudden, that one day, and I believe this with all my heart, his eyes are going to come open, his body's going to move, the respirator's going to come off, and he's going to walk out of that hospital all on his own. I hugged a young man here on Thursday afternoon. I went to see him in Castro Valley at the hospital there. And there he was, there lying in a bed, almost dead. His calves were swollen like that, on a respirator. And I reached down and I was called by the pastor to come in. He said, "Please come over. Please come over." And I came over and I greeted the families and I prayed with them. And I went in to see Rolly Ortiz sitting, laying on a bed because of years of addiction. A young man that I brought to the Lord. I brought his father to the Lord. I watched his mother change. I watched his sister change. I watched his brother change. Lying near death. And I said, "May I pray for him?" And I laid hands on him and I prayed life. I spoke life to him. He picked me off the ground. He's a big boy. Even if his calves are not like that, now they're not swollen, they're like that. He's a big boy. He picked me off the ground and hugged me. He was sweating like crazy. I didn't care. He was breathing. He's going to get healed, and I gave him a word that God's going to clear his lungs and he's going to breathe without any problems again. Let me tell you something, my friend. You got to pray. You got to believe, and you got to have faith that there's a God who healeth thee and a God who has benefits that he wants to share all with us. He's alive. He worked on our church. He hung these lights. He took down the fans. He was all over this place this last week. All this, he was doing everything. He was everything he could possibly be. Praise God. I said, "Now, this is my challenge to you, Roly. Don't just profess him. Confess him as your Savior. Have you done that?" He said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm back home. I'm back with my wife. I'm living for Jesus." I said, "I'm there for you." I said, "You've got a great pastor right now. You stay with him. He'll disciple you. But I want you to know that whatever you need from me, I will be there for you." And I said that in front of his pastor. And the pastor said, "That's fine. That I will be there for you and I will pray for you, because now he is on fire for Jesus Christ." Amen. He testified at the Vine. He got up and shared his testimony. And instead of the church just sitting there like that, they all got excited. They got crazy for Jesus. They were so excited that his life is back. But this is what he told me. And I'm closing right now. I said, "Roly, did you know I was there? He said, "Pastor, I remember your voice. I heard you. I heard you pray. I couldn't respond, but I heard your voice." Friend, here's the moral. Even if it's seemingly lifeless, pray. If there's a breath in that person's life, pray. Even if it seems impossible, pray. Because his testimony was, "I heard your prayer." It's not me. I'm nothing. All I can say is that I'm an obedient guy to God. Jesus prayed through me. Jesus gets the glory. He was here climbing ladders from a deathbed to a ladder climber. Praise God. Amen. Father, today I've spoken something that you told me to speak, and I have obeyed you.